Good morning. We're going to do something a little different today. We're kicking off a new month, and we're dealing with motivation. And this was one that kind of came out of left field, but we're going to work with it. So in my head, I had to process four Sundays of sermons on motivation, okay, just so you know. How this works, I'll let you look inside the trap up here. And in my head, you know, it's easy to talk about all the things that create good motivational things. And we'll get to that stuff. We'll talk about accountability. We'll talk about scripture. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about a lot of stuff. But in my head, one of the first things I had to kind of deal with is, what are the, or how are the issues inside of us for people who struggle with motivation? How, you know, we can talk about the cure all the time, but if we don't figure out how we got broke to begin with, it's pretty tough to get to a cure. Does that make sense? So this is where we're going to blend some spirituality with some psychology. Because in my head, if I don't help you unravel where the problem is, then it's pretty tough to show you how or to maximize the fixes if we don't fix the problem. So really quick, do we have, we probably don't have a pointer red dot thingy, do we? Put that on your list, laser pen. We're going to need a laser pen. We do have one? Where is it? Okay, having said that, could you bring up the graph? Okay. I have a graph that I want to kind of walk you through. If you've been through mentoring in this house, you've seen this graph. Can you kind of dull the light up here just a skosh? What? Okay, then we'll work with it. No, we're going to shut it off because you can't see it. I can hardly see it, and I'm standing next to it. When it gets darker, you'll be able to read it. No, the one on the right. Just shut it off. Thank you. Does that work or not? Well, it's all right. I'll get started without it. This is right out of our Ralph Nabors material. The outer circle is the human body, the thing that contains all that we are. Inside is the soul and the inner man, and then the soul. Okay, so you have three circles. Inside the soul / inner man thing, there is this separation. Now, there's scripture here. If you want the scripture, we'll make copies. I'll make sure you get it. But the Bible talks about our mind, our will, and our emotions. And what Ralph Nabors talks about is that the spirit of man, which dwells within us, and it's in the inner part of us, is affected by our mind, will, and emotions. And so if I can't get off the couch, I can't get motivated to speak to my neighbor about the experience I'm having with Christ, why can't I do that? Do I just want him to die and go to hell? Do I not care about his eternal nature? Do I, whatever. So, what Ralph Nabors puts out there is this. The mind, the will, and the emotions are affected by strongholds. And a stronghold gets into place, and then I don't have, you know, the technical ability to do this, but let me share with you how this functions, okay? So you name the stronghold. I don't care what it is. Drugs, sex, alcohol, doesn't matter. Abuse, abandonment, loss, whatever. Somebody pick one, and I'll work with it. You had a chance to help me out, and everybody went dead. Alcohol, okay. So we get hooked on alcohol. Now, there's 18 reasons why we get hooked on it. We can get hooked on it because it's a family thing and we all sit around the family camp on the 4th of July. Okay. So what happened? Oh, look at that. Modern technology. This is great. Where's the cat when I need it? Okay. So we get, something happens that starts the process. And that's the interesting thing with alcohol. We always call alcohol a cheap man's medication because I can't afford ABC, but I can dull my senses. I can bury my pain. You figure out the cliche. So what happens is our emotions are harmed by something: loss, hurt, abandonment, struggle, and then we choose to bury it with a chemical. I don't want to deal with my emotions, so my will says I need to not deal with this. So then my mind says, I'll use a chemical, and I'll cover it, and I'll ignore it, and I'll bury it. So what happens is, instead of each of these three having a separate input and equally helping to keep us in balance, what happens is our will becomes a slave to our emotions. I don't want to deal with whatever this is, so my will then says, whatever this is, your will actually moves down here, and this stronghold unites the two. So instead of your will going, you know, nobody else in the world does this, or very few other people in the world do this, most of my friends don't do this, our mind has and our will are taken captive to our emotions. Does that make sense? I can do this all the way around. You can talk about someone who's been abandoned. Their family broke up and they lost their mom or their dad, and premature death, divorce, whatever. The stronghold here, insecurities come into play. The mind is listening to the emotions and, you know, nobody loves me and, you know, they abandoned me and they never and they're not and I can't. And then the will decides, you know, that I'm going to just eat myself to 400 pounds because... Do I need to do all that over again? Do you see how this stuff works together? God intended us to have an equal balance between our mind, our will, and our emotions so that when something is going on in our life, we have a balance, that each one of these three have an equal voice. So that, you know, you have an emotional problem and it hurts and it's tough, but your mind speaks reason and holds a line and keeps it from becoming a slave to your will. Do you follow me? Whenever our life gets out of balance and we have struggles emotionally and spiritually, usually there's something driving the bus, and the mind, the will, and the emotion are not functioning the way God intended them to function in a free and separate balancing system. Once they get compromised, it's tough to break it. Does that make sense? Now, there's a bunch of scripture here. Proverbs talks about our mind. Philippians talks about our emotions. You know, Romans talks about our will. And that's, you know, that's the one, that, the very thing that I would do is the thing that I don't do verse. The thing I know I should do, my mind says I should do it. My will says no because my emotions need to be placated. This is a tough process. This is why when you hear me say, this is the hardest stuff you're ever going to do, we become a slave to this stuff. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to talk about some of the biggest motivational killers. They become strongholds. Okay? And what the job is of the church is to kill the stronghold. Can I have the other graph? I'm just getting all techie here today. The one you made today. No, the other one. The card, 9 things. Okay, there, oh my gosh. We're going to be able to read that? Okay, this comes out of John Sanford's book, The Human Spirit or The Wounded Spirit. And what John Sanford's thought is, yeah, he's a trained psychologist, but he's also One of the very first, very anointed prophetic people that Julie and I met as we were moving into Fivefold. And at that time, he was old. I mean, he was, for doing what he was doing, he was old. I mean, he's traveling the United States, writing books and speaking at conferences in his mid-80s. I mean, this man is everywhere. He's at this conference, that conference, going to it. He is a very unique man. So he wrote a book on the wounded spirit. And in the book, he lists 9 things that should be the function of every human being's natural function of your human will, not your spiritual will, but your human will. I'll read them to you, so we'll get them. If you want a copy of them, Lori's already on it. She's going to get them around. She made me laminated copies of these that you can actually put in your Bible if you want. Number 1, enter into corporate worship. God made us so that we would be able to identify and come into relationship with Him and to be able to worship openly and freely. Now, what happened in culture? People struggle. Stuff happens. We don't want to express ourselves. We don't feel free. We can't. We don't. We've never done. We won't. Number 2. There we go. Different backgrounds. Does that read easier? Satisfying devotions. Means when you sit down with the Lord and you got your Bible and your paper and your pencil and your music, you can hear God and you can communicate and you have a two-way street. You know, I can't tell you how many times I talk to people who've been Christians their whole life. They open their Bible and the first thing they do is they wake up 20 minutes later, they had a nap. They can't focus, they can't hear God, they can't connect with Him in that private devotional time. They can talk to their mate, but they can't talk to God. They can talk to their kids, but they can't talk to God. God created us to be able to connect with Him. There's tons and tons of scripture on this. When we can't get there, then there's something broke inside of us. Be able to hear God. I already talked about that. Be inspired. We talk about, you know, people that, you know, are big creative individuals. Every human being has the ability to be inspired for something. You know, if you're just sitting around deadpan, no motivation, no career, no goals, no hobbies, no drives, no desires, you're just spending time, there's a problem because this inspiration is another word for that is passion. God created every human being to have a passion about something. If you can't find that passion, that inspiration, that thing that gets you up in the morning, then we need to talk. 5, to transcend time. This is this one and number 7 are the two that people struggle with the most, I think. To transcend time. This is not space travel. What? Better? Oh, I didn't even see it change. I'm sorry. To transcend time literally means that we don't get stuck in life stuff. We have people all the time that get stuck in the past, get stuck in the present. You know, they're living for today constantly, or they're living for tomorrow because yesterday and today stink. To transcend times means that we have an equal and we're comfortable and we're at peace with our past. We know what we're doing in the present and we look forward to the future. This transcending time is something that it's hard to believe how many people can't do this. Anybody out there understand what I'm saying? I got to keep moving. Communicate and abide with other Christians. Yeah, how's that? Can't tell you how many times I talk to people, well, you know, I don't need the church. I find God in nature. No, you just can't get along with people. Bible says, don't forsake assembling yourselves together, even all the more so as you see the day approaching. And yet people will say, I can't and I won't and I don't. There's something wrong inside of us if we can't tolerate people we're supposed to spend eternity with. Fulfillment of sexual union. How many kids are in here? Okay, I can do this really fast. The problem with this is actually part of this transcending time. The way men and women do sex is completely different. And if you are stuck with a relationship with someone from the past that's not part of your present, it's pretty tough to be connected to your present if all your head is about what's going on somewhere else. And if I can't be where I'm at and be happy where I'm at, then there's going to be problems where I'm at because I'm comparing people to who I shouldn't be comparing people to. And that's a PG-rated version. You get me? Okay. Throw off illness and protection from diseases. Number eight, this is another one that God made our bodies. He made them resilient. He put inside of you all kinds of stuff. Organs and enzymes and stuff that's all supposed to work together to keep you healthy and happy and moving forward. Now, I get it. There are times when, you know, cancer and whatever comes in, but I'm saying if you're hanging around somebody who's perpetually sick, there's always something wrong with them. Cough, cold, back, neck, hip. They're stuck. There's a bondage somewhere. We call them hypochondriacs in the clinical sense. God didn't make us to be people that are stuck in this place. But yet there's a whole group of people that this is their modus operandi. It's how they find worth and purpose and value. They got another doctor's appointment, And number nine, to be able to work before events to keep us out of trouble. And this is purely a function of the Holy Spirit working inside of you to prepare you for the things that are coming so that you can see not only the successful things and the things God wants you to do, but you can recognize when Satan is setting a trap or when you're falling into habits and ruts and behaviors and problems that are not going to yield any type of eternal significance. You know, if we're constantly finding ourselves, you know, in the same mold, in the same place, doing the same thing over and over, then it's probably because we can't hear God. And when the Holy Spirit is trying to warn you, don't do that, you do it anyway and you end up with the same results. Or worse. Now, I can get very specific, but I won't. Okay, could you turn the lights back on, please? Because now I have to preach. Luke 4, Jesus is speaking in front of the Pharisees. He's in the temple, in the synagogue. There's the word I was looking for. He's in the synagogue, and he calls for the book of the scroll from Isaiah, and he opens it up, and it's in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. He just reads a passage directly, I think, out of Isaiah. I'll read it to you just because I've done this before, but I'll do it again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus is speaking out of Isaiah, but he's talking about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Some of your versions will say to deliver the captives. The recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what does this all have to do with motivation? We live in a world full of people who are, as this verse says, brokenhearted. The word brokenhearted is a direct reference to all the stuff I just was talking about. The graph from Ralph Nabors and all the wounded spirit stuff that's there. These ideas are not new to man. You know, Jesus' job is to set what's broken in us right. It's his job to find those places where we lack or don't have the ability because our human nature has been compromised because of life, choices, consequences, bad parenting decisions, birth orders. There's 18 reasons why we can have a busted human spirit that isn't able to fulfill all nine functions. Does that make sense to anybody here? So our job, part of our job as Christians, is not only to figure out why we are not whole, but to figure out how to help people become whole. If they're ever going to be able to find not just their passion and career, but if they're ever going to find a naturally occurring connection with God that has vibrancy and connection and purpose and worth to it, if we don't solve the nine functions, they can't get there. That's why in the church, in our deliverance stuff, we talk a lot about what's happening in the inner man. What is going on? How do we tinker in there? How do we do ministry? What do we say? How do we prophetically speak? How do we bind and cast? How do we do accountability? How? What needs to happen so that the inner man can be restored and made whole? Because without that, the first three functions are pretty tough. Corporate worship, Bible reading, and talking to God, that's pretty tough to do if we're broke. But if no one ever digs in and helps us figure out why we're broke, then we don't have much of a chance of figuring out our ultimate calling and purpose, which I would hope would be the motivator that drives us as people, not only for ourselves, but for the people in our life. Jesus says, I came to mend these people. I came to fix them. I came to set things right. I did the Greek on that word brokenhearted. And I use my phone, so if it's off a little bit, I apologize. But there's a two-word compound. It's a compounded two-word. So some of the translations are going to be different because some of them will treat it as a whole word and some will treat it as two individual definitions. The way I'm going to deal with it today is two individual definitions because that's how the Greek on my phone broke it up. The word is broken into two halves. Brokenhearted, the first part of broken is broken and it literally means to crush or to shatter. The second half is literally, I couldn't believe when I read it. That's why I got to share it with you. It literally means a rut or a worn track. When we are brokenhearted, we are literally like a lack of a better phrase, like a mouse in a maze. We just do the same route over and over. Emotionally, relationally, we do the same thing every time, over and over and over. Because we don't know any better. We have no idea how to do anything different. And we're in the rut, we're on the track, we're just doing it. And we just ride that brokenheartedness to another brokenheartedness to another because we don't know how to change it. We don't know how to fix it. So, what do we do with this? There's a couple things. And I know this is not profound, but I'm going to say it. Brokenhearted people are bound in ways that are different than spiritual, oppressive, possessive. They're bound behaviorally, they're bound emotionally, they're bound, you know, internally. Trying to help people dig this out, I mean, you can go your whole life, you know, whatever your issue is. You can go your whole life and just keep self-medicating and never fix the problem. That's the problem with modern psychiatry. Modern psychiatry decided a long time ago that we don't know how to rewire people. We don't know how to fix what's broken, really. That's why they introduced chemicals to the situation, because if they can't change you through counseling, then they medicate you to control you. The job that Jesus gave to the church is to figure out how to fix what got broke. Whether it's to speak prophetically and to encourage and exhort and edify, whether it's to bind and cast, whether it's to do accountability and walk people from a place, you know, they walked in to this mess somehow. That's the problem, church, and I'm not naive. I mean, I get it. You know, if you're 5 years old and your home breaks up and you know, your dad's not around, your mom's not around, and how you adjust and cope. You were fine one day, and then you're not. And the longer you're not, the worse it gets. I mean, I always tell people that inherently, for the most part, I get it, there are some exceptions, I'm not going to get into all those. For the most part, people can look back to a place and time in their life where they were not bound, or they were not hampered, or they didn't have a stronghold. Something happens, the mind, will, and emotions become trapped to the stronghold. And then life continues, and most of the time the same thing happens over and over and over and over. The stronghold is actually increased. The Bible talks about, what's that verse? Weapons of warfare are not physical but spiritual, for pulling down strongholds. The word stronghold is a fortified place. It's a place that we have built it up, we have hidden behind it. And if anybody starts chipping away and pulling at it and trying to get through it, people will fight you to the death. Do I need to illustrate that? Can't believe I don't need to illustrate that. Okay. I mean, okay. I'll keep moving. People are bound. It's not as clean and easy as spiritual warfare. But it's work that needs to be done if they're ever going to find who God created them to be. There is hope to restore those to their God-given freedom. I mean, when you look at someone who's struggling with hearing God, you know, there are ways to teach people how to hear. There are ways to help them deal with, is this me? Is this Satan? Is this God? There is a methodology for teaching someone how they hear. Do they have visions and dreams or audible voices or impressions? There is a way to do this stuff which will elevate our chances of success. But if we just let people, you know, think that they, whatever they're hearing is God, and there's never any pushback, and there's never any training, and there's never any validation of what they're experiencing and hearing, then we can live for a long time in the world thinking we're hearing from God and it's just us. Or it's Satan messing with us. It's not necessarily God. I mean, when God speaks into the life of the world, into people, into churches, into institutions, stuff happens. If someone claims they're hearing God, but their life is a mess, it keeps getting messier, they keep making wrong decisions, they keep living in a, and they keep, and they never, and it never changes, in my head I'm going, they're not hearing God, because there's no proof of it. God says, my plans are for good and not for evil. If someone is running the edge of spirituality and they're in and out of churches and their life is a mess and they're having problems and they can't and they never figure out a way, they're not hearing God consistently. Because God doesn't leave us in a mess. I mean, either that or that verse is not right. I mean, at some point in time, the church has got to decide, you know, are we really going to be the church? Are we really going to be people who hear from God and we expect people around us who are Christians to hear from God too? Can't tell you how many times I have people come in here, you know, God told me to come see you. Okay, what did he tell you? Well, you're supposed to give me some money. Really? Okay, he didn't tell me. I hear him all the time. Are you sure it's God talking to you? I mean, that sounds silly, but it's not silly. People will do and say because they, and I'm not saying they don't think it isn't God. I think they think it's God. Because no one ever bothered to tell them that if you have God in your life and God is driving your decision making and he's driving your life and he's moving you in the right direction, that maybe you don't need to borrow money from churches for the next 10 years. Because my God, I think, will set you up. I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm saying he'll show you a way to find what you need to be successful. I'm not making you, you know, a millionaire. But I am saying he'll help you find steady employment. He'll help you find a place to live. He'll help you find a way to get your finances in alignment. He'll help you find a way. He will make a way. The scripture talks about it all the time. But if I'm not listening to him, then I'm not finding that way. Then I'm making my own way. I can do this all day. There's hope to restore our God-given freedoms. We don't have to live in that mess. We don't. God never intended for us to live in that mess. When Jesus said, I came to mend the brokenhearted, that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to fix what's inside of us that is screwed up, backwards, twisted around, whatever phraseology you want to use, and straighten it out so that our mind, will, and emotions can come into right balance and keep each other in check, not be subordinate to one another. There's a 50-cent word. There's hope. Some of it's spiritual, some of it's emotional, some of it is medical. That's why you'll never tell us we're dealing with people that have, you know, whatever issues I want to get off my meds. It's like, no. You know, if you got things in your body that aren't functioning the way they should, then you need to see somebody who'll help them function right. Because if they're functioning right, you're balanced, then we're in good place. If they're not functioning right and there's something wrong inside of you, everything's going to be screwed up. I mean, if your body doesn't produce the right hormone or the right, you know, whatever, then at some level, if we don't get you right medically, then everything emotionally and spiritually is going to pay a price. You follow me? Man, it's quiet in here. You guys all sleeping on me? We're going to do like the military. We're going to do a sound off and see who's still awake. From the back, count it out. Start with one in the left corner. Anyway. There is a need to keep all of these things in right perspective. Do I believe that God won't heal us medically? Absolutely. But between now and the time that happens, if you need a little, you know, vitamin D in your system to keep yourself emotionally where you need to be, because your body does not make enough and you don't get enough sun and it doesn't... Church, we got to have some understanding here. There's not a demon around every tree, but also there is ways to do what we need to do to get where we need to get. And we need to keep it all in right perspective. And lastly, this month, we're going to be dealing with three or four topics. I'll see how long it takes. We're going to talk about the role in Scripture for bringing right motivation. We're going to talk about the role of accountability and how being around people who are walking in the same thing you're walking in and are doing and are leading and are better and are developing, those people speak into our life and bring right motivation. We're going to talk about that. And lastly, at some point, I don't know what order we're going to do it in because I don't know if I'm preaching these or if I'm going to farm it out. But the third thing that we have to talk about is the role of the Holy Spirit to come alongside of our natural spirit and between the two create right motivation. You follow me? So we're going to have a full month. It's all going to come back to this stuff we were talking about, trying to bring into right alignment our human spirit so that we can be motivated the way God intended us to be to accomplish not just our calling and purpose, but his will in our life. Okay. July 4th, we got to set this place up for daycare. I'm done. This was just a start. Okay. I will say this. For those of you who have not been through this stuff before, if you want to talk some more, talk to me, talk to any of the elders. We all can talk about it. Talk to the deliverance team. If you want to get with us and we want to do something that's going to help start putting some of this stuff in right order, we got people that can do it. We're not here just to talk about it. We effectually want the church to move and to keep moving in the right direction. If Jesus can do it, he said, you know, basically that he was the firstborn among many brethren. If he can confront people with words of prophecy and words of encouragement and exhortation, if he can set right, you know, people's lives by binding and casting, then we should be able to do the same. We should be willing to do the same. I'm not trying to be difficult, and I'm going to make this statement. I know why most churches don't do this stuff. I'm a pastor. I talk to pastors all the time. You know how hard it is to get people to go through this process? Do you know how much time it takes in ministry to go through this stuff? There are many pastors that aren't willing to sacrifice. It's not their calling. They don't understand it. They don't want to do it. They want to preach. They want to teach. They want to visit hospitals. They want to show up at weddings. And I get it. I understand. But in my head, this is the way you create what God intended for people to be. Not people who pretend like nothing matters and that it's just nothing to see here, but yet inside, they've never heard God. They've sat in these pews for 50 years and they still don't know what God's voice sounds like. Or any of the other eight functions. These functions are necessary so that we can achieve our ultimate purposes. And if one or two or three of them are not where they should be, then we've got a battle going on in our soul over our mind, will, and emotions. And God's not leading that charge. We are. And the bondage in us and our willingness or our wanting to hang on to it or not understanding what it would be like. I mean, I had someone sitting in a chair one time and I was getting ready to pray over him for an anger issue, and it was a really bad situation, a really bad anger issue. And I finally got him here. We got set down. We started working on it. And I literally said to them, okay, you ready to bind and cast the spirit of fear? And he looked right at me and he said, nope, I'm okay. And got up and walked out of the church. He was like, okay. I know it's not easy. I know it's not hard. Or it's not simple. It's very hard. But for some people, it comes back to they don't know how to live without that. If I've always lived with fear, if I've always lived with bitterness, if I've always lived with unforgiveness, I know how to do life like that. I don't know how to do life without it. And so the stronghold remains in place. The mind, will, and emotions begin to guard it and protect it because I can't get rid of it because I don't know what I'd ever do. I don't know how to do life without it. It doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what I see other people experiencing and doing and becoming. I am going to fortify. I'm going to build my stronghold, and I'm going to hunker down behind it. That is not the way God wants a church to live. That is not the way he wants believers to operate. He expects us to be people who understand, you know, Julia said this morning about Titus, you know, this idea of being a warrior and being, you know, not afraid of anything. That's a high thing to expect. We got adults who can't even figure that out. But yet training them up to understand their calling and purpose by speaking this over them and continually helping the kids to understand. That's why when we do baby dedications and we do this prophetic thing, it's so important because we can start at a very young age to set right the development of the human spirit so that they're focused and they're directed instead of trying to come into it later in life and try to figure out how to get there. I gotta quit. I'll just keep talking.